We have a little bit of background for our first scripture reading today. Prior to the Exodus reading that we'll be hearing and reading in just a moment, Moses had led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and safely across the Red Sea as Pharaoh's troops pursued them. They continued their travels under Moses in the wilderness of Shur, encountering many challenges along the way. They came up to Mount Sinai, and in answer to God's call to Moses, Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. So here is our reading then from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took these from them, formed them in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord."
Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord. But as you know, it was not a festival of the Lord's choosing. Things weren't going as the people expected, and they said, "What are we to do?" And so they went to Aaron, the second in charge, Aaron, the brother of Moses, and said, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us." In other words, take care of us. Fix things, make things right. And voila, the gold calf. At times, we just want an answer, any answer, someone to take charge. And that's what the Israelites ended up with. There's a crack in everything. So the people cried out, "What are we to do?" Second reading comes from third chapter of Luke. It's just a couple of verses. 1,500 years have passed since the gold calf. The people kept wondering, Luke chapter 3, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Here ends the second reading. 1,500 years, a millennia plus 500. And the people kept wondering and looking. They hear John the Baptist, and expectation and hope stir within them. "Are you the one, the Messiah we're waiting for?" There are cracks in their lives. They live under one oppressive regime after another at this current moment, The Romans were everywhere. There was oppression, servitude, poverty for the masses. And so the question of hope, are you the one? But unlike Aaron, John the Baptist knows that the one more powerful than him is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Waiting, hoping, the wait goes on from age to age. And even when the Messiah, the chosen one, did come, as you and I know on this side of the resurrection, it was not as expected. And so for some, the search still goes on. Some welcome and receive Christ, Jesus the Christ, as the Son of God. Others keep looking and waiting. And still others, perhaps ascribing on the one hand that the Christ has come, but then confining him to a church building or religious doctrines only. Still searching for the way, answers, a leader, socially, politically, culturally, financially, a 21st century gold calf. There's a crack in everything. The search goes on. A final reading comes from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul's second letter to them. It's probably written sometime in the mid-first century. Once again, hear God's word. Paul says, "But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations." Again, Paul's referring to his experience, his vision on the Damascus Road. "Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, hardships, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong in Christ.'" Here ends the reading. A thorn was given to me. There's a crack. There's brokenness, even in the Apostle Paul, as there was in doubting Thomas and denying Peter and disbelieving Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Galilee? And there are cracks in countless others, probably all of us in some way. A slight rewording, but faithful to the intent of Paul, a thorn was given me in the flesh to keep me from being too full of myself. Scripture says too elated. I'm not sure I ever used the word elated in a sentence myself. Too full of myself. I know what that means. 3 times, Paul says, I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect. My power is made complete. It's made visible in weakness." It sounds upside down and backwards to our linear way of thinking. God's grace, God's power made visible in our weakness. God's power comes through our cracks, which we don't shout from the rooftop. Perhaps we never share them with others. Failures, missteps in the course of our lives, perhaps addiction, dark times, brokenness of some kind, grief, suffering. We're never told what Paul's thorn was. There's a lot of thoughts on that, but it hasn't been completely decided. My grace is sufficient for you. This is not a promise that there will be smooth roads in our lives. It's not an assurance that everything is going to turn out the way I want it to turn out. But it is a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. Or if you prefer Jesus' words at the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, I am with you always, no matter what. There is a brokenness in each of us that only the Spirit can heal. There are weaknesses in each of us that only the Spirit can fill. There are cracks in us that need the gold light of Christ Himself to bring wholeness to our lives. There's a crack in everything. This thought about cracks came to me at one point when I read a story, and I wish I could remember where I read it so I could see the original again. But a visitor was on a tour of the royal palace in Japan, and he was being showed a display of the royal teapots, and he noticed that some had cracks in them. But there was gold filling the cracks, and he asked about that. And he was told that it was a Japanese tradition, kintsugi, which is still carried on today. I asked a friend whose daughter-in-law is Japanese, and she said this is still something that is done today. Breakage and repair are seen as part of the history of an object rather than something to hide or deny. And so the cracks on the teapots were filled in with gold. And so those that were broken are actually more valuable now than those that were not. There's a crack in everything. Brokenness and healing are part of each of our histories, of the history of this church, of our nation, of the world. God says, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect, visible, complete in your brokenness." Interestingly, it was sometime later that I Googled the phrase, a crack in everything, and some of you might already know this, but I didn't know at the time. Leonard Cohen, in a poem or song that's entitled Anthem, has these words: "Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Alleluia." I read that, and immediately there was one more sentence that I would add to it. Sorry, Leonard, but. And so I'm going to read his words once again, and then add that sentence. "Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Alleluia. That's also how the light gets out. Alleluia." God fills in the cracks as God will in God's time. We are accompanied. God's grace is sufficient for us. brokenness, shortcomings, accidents, whatever, are part and parcel of who we are. I'm not suggesting that we shout them from our rooftops, but I am saying that there are those times and ways to share our history and the burdens we carry when we feel so moved, so we can lighten another's load. It may not need words. Perhaps it's just our understanding presence, or a card or a text in the midst of someone else's difficult times. When we do this, we discover we are not the only ones in the wilderness. We are not the only cracked pots that God tenderly heals with his gold light. And so let us give thanks that God's power is sufficient and is made complete in each and every one of us, so that Christ's light can come in and go out from us to a hurting world, if we allow it to. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us respond to God's gracious word. Turning to hymn 276, great is thy